Greetings from Church of the Resurrection, and thank you for taking time to listen to this message. We hope you find this message meaningful and relevant. We invite you to join us in worship at any time. We are located just south of 135th Street between Roe and Nall Avenue in Leawood, Kansas. If you have any questions or comments, or you would like a DVD of this service, you may reach us by phone at 913-897-0120. Please ask for the Well Bookstore or visit our website at www.cor.org, where you will find a link for our catalog. And now, may you be blessed as you give attention to the reading of God's Word.
Well, tonight we continue in our series of sermons on the simple truths that help us through life. In fact, these are seven essential truths that if you fail to get these, you're going to find life is just harder. It's more difficult. You're going to find that you end up with less joy and more pain because you just missed it. These lessons are so important, and they're all rooted and grounded in Scripture, and they're all lessons that we already kind of know, but we somehow tend to forget. And so we began last week this series of sermons by focusing on something that we've learned from the time we were little children. That is that we should do unto others as we would have them do unto us. Today we want to focus our attention on six simple words, two sets of three words that should readily just flow from our lips. These are things that we should be saying on a regular basis, and yet so often we forget to say them or can't find the strength to say them. So we're going to focus on these six words. Now, I just want to see if you can figure out what the first three are, and I'll give you a couple of really good hints. The first one is that in a research study done of married couples and couples whose marriages didn't make it, they found that married couples said these three words twice as often as couples whose marriages failed. That's pretty important. Or here, I'll give you another hint, just in case you're not certain what they are, those first three words. The University of Michigan Healthcare System in 2002 began to instruct their physicians to say these three words to all of their patients. Well, to their patients in certain situations. And when their doctors began to say these words regularly to their patients, this is what happened. Between 2002 and 2005, the number of letters of intent to sue for malpractice declined from 262 to 130 a year. By 50%, the number of letters of intent to sue for malpractice. And the legal fees for that institution declined from $3 million a year to $1 million a year. Just because they taught the doctors to say these three simple words. Have you figured out what they are yet? I am sorry. I am sorry. Those three words are huge, and they are simple words. And if you're going to succeed in life, these words are going to have to flow fairly regularly from your lips. I am sorry. Paul Meyer, founder of Success Motivation, Inc., and he's done studies of successful people, and this is what he found. He found one of the most important success factors is the willingness to admit that you were wrong. The willingness to admit that you were wrong. Successful people regularly apologize. They regularly admit that they are wrong. At this time, I'd like to invite you to take out of your bulletin your sermon notes. Your sermon notes are an outline of today's message, and I want to invite you to follow along and write down the things you'd like to remember and reflect on. I'm going to promise you there are going to be at least two sets of things you'd want to write down and not forget. Then you're also going to find here the game card. And the game card is, it includes our scripture memory verse. It includes conversation starters to talk about the message after the sermon. It includes living the life, some suggestions for how to live this out. And then scriptures for reading and reflection every day during the week. It just takes about 5 minutes a day. And you'll find all these scriptures tie back in to today's message. So I want to encourage you in that. And then finally, a prayer at the bottom, talking with God. So, the first three words, I am sorry. Now, the Bible regularly teaches us the need to reconcile to our brothers and sisters in Christ, or our brothers and sisters, anybody who we have offended. And we find that not just with our neighbors, but also with God. So, the entire Old Testament is focused, in large part, on how do we reconcile with God? How do we make amends with God? But it's also focused on how do we do that with other people? And so, one of the basic principles in the Scripture is before you ask God to forgive you of your sins, if you've offended someone else, you're supposed to go ask them to forgive. And here's the big idea. If you are going to ask for forgiveness from somebody you can't even see, who you didn't directly offend, you are going to have to be willing first to ask forgiveness for the people that you actually offended and who you can see and who have flesh and blood on their hands. Oh, not on their hands, but on their body. And so you're going to be asking for forgiveness first from them. So God makes this a principle. Now, the challenge by the New Testament period was that people really wanted to short circuit that. They wanted to circumvent this. And so here's what they do. They would offend other people and they would hurt other people, and then they would go and ask for God's forgiveness. But they wouldn't ask the person that they had offended for forgiveness. So when that happened, Jesus looked at them and said, okay, listen, in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, listen, it doesn't work that way. And then he gives them this word. He says to them in our primary scripture for the day, so when you are offering your gift at the altar, if you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother or sister, and then come and offer your gift. Now, let me remind you that the gift that they were offering were animal sacrifices or grain sacrifices that they brought to the temple in Jerusalem. There were fellowship offerings or thanksgiving offerings, and often atonement offerings or ways to express to God their desire to be reconciled with God. And Jesus says, before you bring that offering, while you're in the midst of worship, stop, leave it there, go be reconciled, and then come back, because it doesn't work the other way. So the invitation was, the commandment was, for us to be regularly apologizing to other people. It doesn't work simply to ask God to forgive you if you haven't asked the other person to forgive you when you have wronged them. All right, so the context for that, interestingly enough, is Jesus has just said before that, if you say to your brother or sister or anybody, if you say, you fool, you're in danger of the judgment. If you call them names, if you speak angrily of them, you're in danger of the judgment. So when you come to worship, and this happens, and you remember it, then go and apologize. Now, it's also interesting to note that when he's saying this, it's in the context of worship. Here's what I find, is often I am doing things during the week, I'm not really paying attention to whether I've hurt somebody or said something. I miss it sometimes. But when I come to worship, what's supposed to happen in worship is we open ourselves up to the work of the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit pricks our hearts. And all of a sudden we remember. He says, when you remember in the midst of worship, all of a sudden we find ourselves remembering, you know, there is that person. I was preaching this sermon last night, and twice during the sermon, people came to mind that I needed to apologize to. You know, I couldn't write it down while I was preaching, but it was an amazing experience to just be thinking about people in the midst of the sermon that I needed to apologize to myself. And I'm guessing that's going to happen for some of you tonight, that you're going to be thinking of people that you need to ask forgiveness from. Now, I want to sort of paint a word picture of what this looks like. Not a word picture, but just a picture, a visual picture of why we need to regularly ask for forgiveness. And I'm going to ask for Pastor Nancy to come over here. And Pastor Nancy is going to help me to illustrate why we've got to do this. Now, when we hurt somebody else, we wound them with our words or with our actions, what we do is we give them baggage. Here you go, Nancy. We give them baggage that they're going to carry around with them. You know, it's going to weigh them down. And that baggage, if we can think of it, it's going to look, well, it's going to visually be presented by these stones. You know, there's Nancy now, if I have hurt her, finds that this weighs down her heart. She's angry or bitter or upset. Let's give you a really good one. Here we go. Bitter or upset. And she's carrying that around with her, and I've given that to her. She's finding it hard to pray because she's angry and bitter. She's finding it hard to look at me because she's upset with me. She's struggling, and she's carrying this weight with her, and I've given her that weight. I've placed it on her because of the things that I did that wronged her. Now, Nancy, you can go sit down, but hold on to those weights for a while. Now, what's interesting is that I also began carrying my own baggage around. And my baggage is that every time I look at Nancy, I can tell she's mad at me. And that doesn't feel very good. And I'm thinking to myself, I don't like feeling like this person is mad at me. And at the same time, I don't want to apologize maybe yet. But I'm feeling this. And then when it comes time for me to pray, I'm really feeling the weight of this. I mean, how am I going to pray when I know that God's maybe not happy with me for what I did to her? And so I'm struggling, you know, with my prayer life. And I'm beginning to carry these things around. I think that's enough. I didn't offend you that much. All right. So now I'm carrying these things around with me. All right. And I'm going to try to pretend like I don't have these things around my heart. I'm not carrying this baggage. And I try to go on with my life just normal. But, you know, I can feel 35 pounds over here hanging off my arm. And I can't move quite as fast as I used to move. And I can't enjoy life quite as much because it just seems like everything's harder because I'm carrying this baggage around my heart because I know I hurt somebody and I haven't tried to make it right. It's funny, you know, most of my sermons I feel like are for me before they're for you. And yesterday I was frantically working to try to finish my sermon. We had been, Monday and Tuesday, we'd been in Illinois for a funeral for a family member. Tuesday we got back just in time for me to catch the airplane to fly to San Diego, and I was speaking all day on Wednesday in the morning, afternoon, and evening at different events in San Diego about my new book. And then I was, and then I came back Thursday morning. I got back in the afternoon on Thursday and just in time for a couple of meetings Thursday night. And then on Friday I had more meetings, 8 hours of meetings and then a wedding Friday night. And so it's Saturday and I've been working on my sermon on the airplane and at home and different times throughout the week, but it's not finished. And I got to tell you, as a preacher, when you know you're preaching Saturday night at 5 and that sermon's not finished, I mean, you know, it just starts working on you. And so all day I'm in my study working on this sermon, and it's 4 o'clock, and I need to have left the house and come on up to the church, but I'm still sitting there trying to get this sermon finished, you know. And about that time, LaVon walks in, and she says, "Hey, honey, do you have the taxes done yet?" "The taxes done yet? No, honey, you know I don't have the taxes done yet." "Well, you know they're due April 15th, don't you?" "Really? No, I didn't know that." "Well, you know, you've got the girls' taxes to do too, don't you?" "Yes, I know I've got the girls' taxes to get done. I'm sorry, I haven't got the taxes done yet." And, you know, she was asking nicely, but I got to tell you, I wish I could tell you my response was, "Thank you, sweetheart, so much. I really appreciate you reminding me right now about these things." But, you know, I felt like I was about to blow a gasket. I had so much stress about, you know, I'm not finished with the sermon and it's 4 o'clock and I got to get ready to go and I've got to get out of here and it's not done yet. And I don't even want to think about the taxes. I mean, I hate thinking about the taxes. And so then I walk in the room and I'm getting ready to leave. And she says, "By the way, we have people coming over for dinner tonight. And, you know, your stuff is here, like on the table." And I wasn't very nice. I was just stressed. And, you know, I was like, you know, I'm stressed out. I mean, I gotta go preach right now, you know? And so I walked out the door, slammed the garage door, got in the car, drove off as fast as I could to get up here, hoping I wasn't gonna get a speeding ticket. And you know, I rushed up here to preach a sermon about apologizing and asking for forgiveness. I know some of you are really disappointed to hear that your pastor would act this way, and if you need a perfect pastor, you gotta find another church, because yours is a real loser sometimes. And so, you know, I'm driving up here and I'm getting ready, and LaVon tries to call me, but I'm on the phone to somebody else talking about something else. And I get up here and I'm preaching this sermon last night, and I can feel that weight around my heart. Because I was just not very nice to my wife as I walked out the door, and I'm standing in front of 1,500 people talking to them about apologizing. And, you know, I couldn't wait for that sermon to be over with, so I could go home and say, "I'm really sorry that I acted that way." I got out from church and I listened to the voicemail that LaVon had left me as I was coming in, and she left me this great voicemail, and she said, "You know, I'm sorry for adding to your stress. I know you were stressed, and I'm really sorry that I mentioned those things, you know, just before you were leaving." And I got home and I, you know, came up to her and I said, "You know, I'm really sorry I was such a jerk. I'm sorry that I was so stressed, and you know, I love you." And she said, "I love you." And we kissed and we hugged. And you know what? That's life. That's how it works. We get stressed and we say things, we do things, we rub each other the wrong way, we hurt each other sometimes. And then we come back and we say we're sorry. And we come back together again. That's how life works. So, apologizing is really important. Now, sometimes it's hard for us to apologize. I mean, I remember the Fonz, who was on Happy Days. You remember Henry Winkler? And he was just so cool, he just couldn't apologize. You remember he'd say, "I'm s-s-s-s," and he just couldn't get the word out, you know? And everybody'd say, "It's okay, we understand, Fonz, we understand." Why couldn't he say he was sorry? Well, he was too cool for it. It was a sign of weakness, he thought. His ego was too big, or maybe his ego was too fragile. And he was afraid to admit that he was wrong because he already suffered from low self-esteem, and it just felt like that would be one more sign he was a failure in life. Maybe his lawyer advised him not to say he was sorry because it would be bad in the courtroom if he ever was taken to court. I don't know. But for whatever reason, you know, oftentimes we say we're failing to say we're sorry because we're still irritated. You know, I'm not going to say I'm sorry until you say you're sorry. And so we feel justified in what we've done. And if we don't mind carrying 35 pounds of stone around our heart, I guess you can do that forever. Just doesn't seem like a very effective way to live your life. So maybe you say, well, I do want to apologize. Well, how do you go about apologizing? You know that there's a lot of ways that don't really work, like when you roll your eyes and say, sorry, right? Or the non-apology apology. I'm sorry that you feel that way. You know? So maybe there's a better way to apologize. And this last week, I was reading a book called The Five Languages of Apology, written by Gary Chapman and Jennifer Thomas. And in this wonderful little book, they mention just five steps or five things that should be included in a great apology. And I'll just mention those to you. You know that already, but maybe it's good to hear it again. The first one is heartfelt regret. That is, I'm sorry. I really am sorry. That's conveyed by the look in the eyes and by the body posture and by the words written in a letter. Don't do this by email. But it's communicated in the tone of voice, a heartfelt regret. I am sorry. The second is accepting responsibility. I was wrong. I was wrong in this area or for this part of this. I was wrong in this. Making restitution. What can I do to make it right? I'm sorry, and I was wrong. How can I make this right with you? Number four is genuine repentance. To repent means to go in a different direction from the direction you've been going. It's not just to feel sorry. So genuine repentance means I'm going to try not to do that again. I'm sorry, and I really regret this. I was wrong. What can I do to make it right? And I'm going to try not to ever do that again. And then finally is simply requesting forgiveness. Would you please forgive me? Now, often in order to effectively apologize, you've got to see things through the eyes of the person who is wounded by you. Because from your perspective, it's like, why are you upset about that? I mean, this happens all the time. You know, why has that upset you so much? Until you see it through the eyes of the other person. And so you've got to put yourself in their shoes. You've got to try to understand what they were thinking. And then when it comes time to apologize, it may be you can't apologize for the actual action. Because maybe you couldn't have done anything else. That's the only thing you could have done. But what you might be able to say is, you know, I don't think I had any other choices, but I realize that this hurt you, and I really care about you, and I'm sorry it hurt you, and I'm sorry that I was the instrument by which that hurt came, and I'd love to find a different way to have done this or to have done it better, and I just care about you. I really am sorry, and I want to see things be right from this time forward. And so maybe you couldn't have done anything differently, but you can apologize for the impact it had upon them and for the feelings that were hurt, and then look for a way forward. Now, when we finally do that, it's amazing how things change. When we apologize, things really change. I was thinking about one of the women in the study at the University of Michigan Healthcare Center, and she was on the operating table, and the doctor made a mistake, and she almost died. And, you know, afterwards, the lawyers contacted her about filing suit. But before the lawyers called, the doctor had called. And the doctor called her and said, you know, I am so sorry for what happened. I can't tell you. I can't even sleep at night thinking about how you nearly died and it would have been my fault. And I'm glad things have worked out so far, and I want to tell you that whatever we can do to make things okay for you during this healing period, we want to do that. I'd come to your house. I would do anything. I'm going to ask you to please forgive me. I am so sorry. I just missed this thing, and I can't tell you how bad I feel about that. And she indicated in the interviews that it was because her doctor called her to apologize that she chose not to file suit. Because she accepted his apology and saw it as earnest. I think about a young man who was a teenager in our congregation who has a job, and in that job he had forgot to show up for work one day, and his boss was really mad, and he got a warning, and then he showed up late another time. His boss was mad, he got another warning, he said, don't do this again, and one more time it happened. And the boss was pretty mad. And this young man wrote a letter to his boss and then went out of his way to go meet with the boss and say, I know I've really blown it, and I cannot tell you how sorry I am. I'm going to do my very best never to have this happen again, and you have every right to fire me, but would you please give me just one more chance? And what do you think the boss did? Gave him one more chance. That's exactly right. I think about George, who I was with this week in San Diego, and I was telling him what I was preaching on, and George says, you know, some years ago, I bought a new Volvo, and I was so excited about this new car. You know, I had not had a car like this, not so nice as this, and my wife took it out for a drive, and guess what happened? She wrecked my baby. And, you know, Volvos are really safe, and she was fine. Just my car was not in such good shape, and I was so mad. He said, you know, and I just criticized her driving, and I criticized why she did what she did and where she went, and I was just really not very nice to her. And then I thought I'd be a really big man about it, and I decided I'd never bring it up again. And she never brought it up again. But he said over a period of months, and months turned into years, I realized that she wasn't the same towards me as she'd been before. There's something different had happened in our relationship, and I kept trying to think, what's happened to our relationship? What's happened? And then one day it dawned on me that I had never told her I was sorry for how I treated her those years before. And he said, I went back to her and I said, honey, I was thinking about that time and the accident in the Volvo and how inappropriate I acted and the things that I said, they were hurtful and they were wrong. And would you please forgive me? I am so sorry. I was the biggest jerk. Please forgive me. And he said, you know, from that time forward, our relationship was night and day different. There was this baggage she'd been carrying with her. All those years, she didn't even realize it. I didn't understand it. But the moment I apologized, the baggage slipped away, not only from her heart, but also from mine. That's the power of an apology. Nancy, come on over here if you don't mind. And assuming that I have effectively apologized to Nancy and told her I was sorry for what I had done and the way I had hurt her and tried to make it right, something begins to happen for her. She's able to let go of some of these stones. The big one? Okay. All right. And you know what? The guilt and the shame and the sense of alienation I've had for a while, I get to let go of that too. But not all of it. Because at this point, the rest of it's in her court. You can be seated again, Nancy. Nancy's got to decide whether she's going to let go of her right for retribution. She's got to decide whether she's actually going to forgive me. So while I have asked for an apology, I've given her an apology, and that's helped her because you know what? Even if she doesn't forgive me yet, it feels better to know that I acknowledged what I did wrong. I mean, don't we just really feel better when that happens? And I feel better because I acknowledged it, but I'm still carrying around 15 pounds of rocks, and so is she, until she decides to forgive. The next three words that every person has to allow freely to flow from their lips, I forgive you. I forgive you. All right, so when we think about these words, it's easy for us to think about how hard it is to receive them. You know, sometimes it's hard to give those words to people. And I think about married couples, and so many times, you know, we finally get it right. And like the fellow you're about to see in this video, we finally do apologize, and we apologize well. But, you know, our spouse isn't quite ready to extend to us that gift of forgiveness. Take a look.
I've been thinking. I know where I went wrong. I know I was a jerk. I'm sorry. Can you forgive me, please?
Okay, so there it is. You know, sometimes it's hard to forgive, and sometimes it takes time to forgive. For some people, it takes as long as 5 or 6 years to forgive. Last night, somebody gave me this prayer to pray right before the KU game. Give us this day our deserved victories, and forgive us our turnovers, as we forgive Roy, who double-crossed against us. Rock, chalk, Jayhawk. All right. So, you know, finally, Roy has made amends. He's humbled himself, and hopefully a lot of you can now forgive him after 5 years. But it takes a while sometimes for us to finally let go of those feelings. Now, here I want to remind you of the words of Paul in Colossians chapter 3. These are words that I read to every couple before I marry them. In their premarital counseling session with me, I say, I want you to know these are essential words to make your marriage last. If you don't remember these words and practice them, you are not going to have a marriage that will be sustainable. And at every wedding ceremony, Friday night at the wedding ceremony, I read these words along with the scripture around them. And this is our memory verse for this week. So you can look at your card or up on the video screens, and let's say these words together out loud. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Let's just say those one more time. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Why did Paul have to write these things? He had to write these words of instruction to Christians because we're regularly doing things that irritate one another. We are regularly saying things or doing things or failing to do things, and we're regularly hurting one another. And the thing is, if you're unwilling to bear with each other, that is to put up with each other and to forgive one another, I mean, it's not just Nancy. It's really everybody else I bump into during the week. You know, it's there are little things that people do to irritate me, and there's big things that people do to irritate me. And you know, the thing is, if you're gonna take all those things to heart and you're just going to put them all in that baggage sack you've got around your heart, you're going to find that over time, I mean, just a week's worth is enough to weigh you down. You're going to carry all that stuff with you? Or are you going to forgive one another, just as God in Christ has forgiven you? And how easy it is this begins to get really heavy once more. Now, as I think about this, I think about the fact that sometimes when we ask for forgiveness, you know, people are willing to extend the forgiveness, but there are consequences to our actions. We need to remember that, you know. To ask someone to forgive doesn't mean that we erase the consequences. Sometimes we still go to jail, even though somebody's forgiven us. If you betray a confidence, and I know that, you might ask for my forgiveness, and I'm going to forgive you. I'm always going to forgive you, but I'm probably not going to trust you with a secret again. That's just a consequence. It's how it works. If you are unfaithful to your spouse, by God's grace, they may forgive you, and you can have an even better marriage in the future than you had in the past. But you do it again and again, and at some point, they may say, I forgive you, but I just can't live with you anymore. I can't keep doing this anymore. So there's forgiveness, but there's often sometimes still consequences. So forgiveness, though, is something that we can extend to one another. Now, if you decide that you want to extend forgiveness, but the person hasn't asked, this is a real problem sometimes. What happens if the person has wronged me? They've never come and asked for my forgiveness. It's tough. There's three things that you can do in this situation. One is you can decide that you are going to hold on to it forever because they didn't ask for forgiveness. And again, you just keep adding to your sack of stuff that people, maybe they didn't even know to ask for forgiveness. You just keep adding that stuff in here. And you hold on to it forever because they never asked me to forgive them. Now, the second thing you can do is just let it go. And you know we regularly do that. People, you know, do things that are hurtful or irritating on a regular basis in your life, and most of us let those things go. We just say, you know, don't worry about it. Life's too short. Sometimes we want to let it go, but it's just too hard. What they've done is too hard to just let it go. And we realize that they might keep doing it to other people. And so in those cases, Jesus gives us advice. In fact, he gives us direction in Matthew chapter 18. Jesus says, if another member of the church sins against you, go and point out the fault when the two of you are alone. If the member listens to you, you have regained that one. Notice he doesn't say, when another member of the church sins against you, go and tell your whole small group about it. Doesn't say, copy this to your entire email list. He says, go and find that person. And when you're alone, talk to them and just explain to them. Now, I want to suggest a way to do this. Because when you're explaining to someone how they've wronged you, there's a way to do it that doesn't work very well. You know, when you come in and say, you know, you did this thing, and this is how I feel. And you know, you accuse them. Usually the defenses go up and they have a hard time hearing that. But what happens if you say, you know, I wanted to talk to you because there's something that happened the other day, and it's been eating at me, and it's been bothering me, and I know you probably didn't mean it this way. I know you probably didn't mean to do this, but it's really bothering me, and I wanted to have a chance to talk to you about it. Well, all of a sudden, you've entered into that conversation in a way that they might be able to hear. Now, let's assume that somebody has been willing to forgive or willing to apologize, or maybe they haven't, but you're working through this process. When it comes to the process of being able to forgive or let go of the right for retribution, there are several things that are really important. I want to give you just a couple of clues as we close this up. The first is obviously prayer. It is just praying and saying, God, help me to let go of this. Help me to forgive this person. Help me to once again be able to love them. Bless the person who has hurt me. This is the advice and the direction that Jesus and Paul and the book of Proverbs give us when it comes to those who have wronged us. I've used this and it works. And sometimes it takes months of praying through, maybe years, to be able to let go. Some years ago, there was a particular person who had done something to me that was really hurtful. I mean, it hurt deep. And I began to pray for that person. I began to pray and to say, God, you know how I feel. I don't want to feel this way. I don't like feeling this way. And I pray for them. I pray you would bless them, and I pray you would give me a heart of love towards them. And they couldn't understand. They saw it a certain way and didn't see that they'd done anything wrong. And I prayed every day for 6 months for that person. And one day that they worshiped with us in our congregation, one day I finished praying during the pastoral prayer. I looked up and I saw the person sitting in the congregation, and to my surprise, I loved them. Something changed. God changed my heart in that. That's one part of being able to find the capacity to forgive. I want to give you four R's that will help you in forgiving. Just briefly, four R's, and I'd like to invite you to write this down and to reflect upon these things. If you ever struggle with forgiveness, I think these things will help. The first one is we remember our own sins. Remember. And when we remember our own sins, somebody has hurt us, and we pause to say, they talked about us behind our back, and part of what we do when we're all upset about that is we say, have I ever done that to anybody else? Have I ever talked about somebody behind their back? Have I ever said anything that was hurtful? Somebody betrays your confidence. You ever betrayed a confidence of someone else? Because I have. On accident, things have slipped. I think about things that people have done that I haven't done, and then I think about, but what have I done that maybe they haven't done? What are the things that if I had to keep holding on to those forever, if I had to be judged based upon those things that I did, I couldn't live with myself. And when I begin to think about the sum total of my sins that God's forgiven me for, it makes it a bit easier for me to be able to forgive somebody else. So I remember my own sins. The second is to reframe the other person. Now, when you talk about reframing the other person, I'm not talking about excusing what they did. You're not saying that what they did is okay. But when you reframe, what you're doing is you're beginning to look at why they did what they did. You're asking this question, what in their upbringing might cause them to have done this thing? Or what in their life situation right now might have led them to react in this way or to do this thing? Or what might have been their thinking? And what you try to do is see them in the best possible light. This week while I was in San Diego, I mentioned I didn't sleep much the night before when I got into town late, and I was working all night on my comments, and then I spoke in the morning, and then I got ready for my next speaking thing, and I spoke at noon, and then I got ready for my afternoon thing and worked on my sermon, and went down in the evening, and I spoke, and it was 9:30 at night, 11:30 my body's time, Kansas City time, when I finally finished signing books, and I was getting ready to leave this church. And this was one of those situations where somebody invited me out there, but I paid my own airfare, I paid my own hotel, I was paying my own expenses because they asked me to come and I wanted to do it, and I knew up front, you know, I'm gonna pay for this trip to go out here, but I think it's important to speak to these different groups. And so 9:30 comes around, 11:30 my body's time, and I'm ready to leave, and I realize I think I've left my cell phone in the sanctuary, and we're in the fellowship hall. And so I went to find one of the custodians, and I said, you know, I've gone to the sanctuary, and it's locked, and the lights are off, and I think I left my cell phone in there. Could you let me in the sanctuary? And this guy looked at me like I crawled out from underneath a rock. He's like, how could you leave your cell phone in the sanctuary? I got to go get my keys and go open it up. I got to go in the other room to get them to open that up. Okay, fine. And he stomps off. And I'm standing there, I'm thinking, I paid my own way out here. I am dead tired. I've been speaking all day long. And this is a problem for you to go get your keys and let me in the sanctuary? Man, what is your problem, man? And I'm thinking all this stuff that, you know, and it's like this unpleasant stuff that's coming up in my heart. And I just catch myself and I think, okay, why is he acting that way? And then I begin to wonder, you know, he might have showed up at 6:30 this morning. He's been cleaning toilets and set up this building all day long. He thought we were going to be done at 9, but because there were so many people here, it lasted 30 minutes longer than it was supposed to. And he's hoping to get home to his wife and kids. And then this stupid author from Kansas City is going to cause him to take an extra 15 minutes to go find his keys and open up the sanctuary, turn on the lights, and get the cell phone. And the more I began to think about what might cause him to act in this way, the more empathetic I began to be. And the more I began to think, you know what, this poor guy, I mean, he probably really is worn out. And so when he came back, I said, listen, I am so sorry for making you do this. And you know, he still acted, you know, he still huffed and puffed. But I felt better because I had reframed and I acted appropriately instead of inappropriately by seeing this person in the best possible light. Now, the third thing that we do is we recognize the high physical and emotional cost of holding on to resentment. And it's interesting, I went to the Mayo Clinic website and looked at what happens. They have a whole page devoted to what happens when people let go of bitterness and resentment. And they say there's high physical costs and psychological costs to your holding on to bitterness and resentment. And they say if you can let go of it, this is what happens. If you can let go of it, of the baggage you're carrying, these are the results. Mayo Clinic says lower blood pressure, stress reduction, lower heart rate, lower risk of alcohol or substance abuse, fewer depression symptoms, fewer anxiety symptoms, reduction in chronic pain, improved psychological well-being. Now, these are the benefits of letting go of your baggage. So part of what you begin to say is, you know what? I'm not going to let this other person kill me. I am going to figure out by prayer and by reframing and remembering, I'm going to find a way to let go of my bitterness and resentment towards them because it's killing me, not them. And then finally, the last is we look for the redemptive blessings in our suffering. The redemptive blessings in our suffering. And here's the thing. God promises to take the things that are hurtful and painful in our lives and to bring something good from them. He gives us beauty for ashes, joy for mourning, praise for heaviness. He makes us oaks of righteousness, the scriptures say, because of the pain we've been through. I know the most formative experiences in my life have all been the things that were painful as I walked through them. There's a young man I know from K-State, and he is a remarkable young guy. When he was a boy, his mother abandoned him. His father was a drug addict, and eventually he ended up in foster care. And you know, I look at this kid today, and he really is remarkable. And I asked him, you know, how is this possible that you're not angry and bitter? And he said, well, you know, all of those experiences made me the person I am today. And I like the person I am today. You know, I have a love for working with children that comes out of the fact that I was abandoned as a child. I like to write, and I think I have something to write about because I experienced tough things when I was a kid. And I'm thankful for all that because it's helped make me the person I am today. When you can begin to see the redemptive blessing and the suffering that someone else might have inflicted on you, you remember the words that Joseph said in Genesis chapter 50, that you may, he was saying to his brothers who sold him into slavery, you intended this to harm me, but God intended it for good. So, when we finally practice this and we let go of our baggage, we're ready to forgive, we find something amazing and liberating. Nancy, when I've apologized to Nancy, and Nancy has accepted my apology, we find that we're both able to take the stones that bind our hearts, that make it difficult sometimes to breathe and to live and to function. And we're able just, wow, to let them go when we forgive. Thank you. Here's my invitation to you. If you want to successfully navigate the game of life, it requires you to regularly say these six words. I am sorry, and I forgive you. You know someone today you need to apologize to, I'm guessing. And you know someone today that you need to work on forgiving. Today is the day. Now is the time. Would you bow your head with me in prayer? While your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed, I invite you just to think about those names, those people. Would you simply pray, God, please help me to ask for this person's forgiveness. Help me, God, in that. And if there's someone that you need to forgive, would you please pray for that person and ask for God to help you to forgive? Oh God, we do pray that you would give us courage and strength to say that we're sorry regularly. And we ask that you would help us by your grace and mercy to demonstrate grace and mercy to others. Help us to forgive. Forgive us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.